Good to be back with you this week. Not that I minded the vacation at all, but it is always good to come home and to fellowship with the church family. I always miss being in the pulpit, and so I guess I got to make up for not being here last week. So just put on your seat belts and we'll enjoy the journey here this morning. First of all, happy 4th of July. America's celebration of Independence Day. Independence Day, the day in which 13 colonies took their stand and declared their independence from the tyranny of Great Britain in order to form a more perfect union. The Declaration of Independence was the first formal statement of America's citizens asserting their right to choose their own government. In 1774, the First Continental Congress met to face off with Great Britain concerning the bullying and strong arm tactics that was forcing oppression upon the citizens of this new land, an unfair and unreasonable tax burden placed upon them. Armed conflict between bands of American colonists and British soldiers began in April of 1775, when the Americans were fighting only for their rights as subjects of the citizens of the British Crown. However, due to the heavy-handed response of Great Britain's King George III, the Continental Congress changed the mission of the Revolutionary War as it morphed into a movement of full independence from Great Britain. In mid-June of 1776, a five-man committee, including Thomas Jefferson, John Adams, and Benjamin Franklin, were tasked with the drafting of a new formal statement of the colonies, citing their intention to break away from Great Britain. The Congress formally adopted the Declaration of Independence, written largely by Thomas Jefferson, in Philadelphia on July 4th, now the date in which we celebrate the birth of our country, our American independence. The Declaration of Independence begins with these words: "When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal stations to which the law of nature and nature's gods entitled them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the cause which impels them to separate. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." The Declaration of Independence then goes on to cite the grievances that the 13 colonies had with Great Britain's tyrannical rule. And thus this document, along with the 13 colonies, birthed the United States of America, declaring sovereignty and independence from Great Britain and its dependency upon God to establish, guide, and direct this infant country. I don't think many people can fully grasp the commitment, the bravery, the fortitude, and the insight these colonists had in taking their stand against Great Britain. The Declaration of Independence was a document these men were willing to lay down their lives for. Here is how the Declaration of Independence concludes: "We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America, in General Congress, assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the recessitude of our intentions, do in the name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are and of right ought to be free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that as free and independent states, they have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and to do all other acts and things which independent states may have right to do. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. This, my friend and fellow citizen, was the launch of the United States of America, the birth of our nation, and the purpose for our celebration of the 4th of July.
Dawn's early light, what so proudly we hail at the twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight, o'er the ramparts we watch, were so gallantly streaming, and the rocket's red glare, the bomb bursting in air, gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. Oh, say does that star-spangled banner yet wave for the land of the free and the home of the
Please be seated. John Adams, a lawyer by trade, serving as the first Vice President of the United States and the second President of the United States, wrote, "The 4th day of July, 1776, will be the most memorable epoch in the history of America, to be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival, commemorated as the Day of Deliverance by solemn acts." Now get this. Anniversary festival commemorated as the Day of Deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty, from one end of the continent to the other, from this time forward forevermore. You will think me transported with enthusiasm, but I am not. I am well aware of the toil, the blood, and the treasure that it will cost us to maintain this declaration and support and defend these states. Yet through all the gloom, I can see rays of light and glory, that the end is worth all the means, that prosperity will triumph in the day's transaction, even though we shall regret it, which I trust in God, we shall not. John Adams also wrote concerning the celebration of Independence Day, "I am apt to believe that it, the 4th of July, will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival. It ought to be commemorated as the Day of Deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. It ought to be solemnized with pomp and parade, with shows, games, sports, guns, bells, bonfires, and illuminations from one end of the continent to the other, from this time forward forevermore." The vice president's wish took effect on July 4th, 1777, with luminary celebrations held in Boston and Philadelphia to commemorate the country's first birthday. Historians report that Colonel Thomas Craft, one of the Sons of Liberty, lit off fireworks and shells over Boston Common. In 1783, Boston became the first town to designate the 4th of July as an official holiday. In the nation's capital at the time, located in Philadelphia, on the same July 4th, 1777, celebrations began with ships parading down the Delaware River, firing their cannons 13 times in honor of the original 13 colonies. After an elegant dinner prepared for the members of the Congress, the night ended with the ringing of bells and a grand exhibition of fireworks. A local newspaper reporter wrote on the occasion that the face of joy and gladness was universal. So our celebration of America's independence now enters into its 243rd year. So I say, have a feast, light the fireworks, and celebrate our God-given provided freedom in America this week. I believe God has established the United States of America for divine purposes. As Christ followers, we should love this country because we have the freedom to worship Jesus Christ. We should celebrate this country because God has used the United States of America to not only serve the world as a superpower in the world, but God has used the United States of America to send out missionaries to the world, to elevate the preaching and the teaching of God's word around the world, and to unveil the gospel of Jesus Christ to lost people everywhere. Further, we should love this country because God has used the United States of America to introduce the universal church of God to all tribes, tongues, and languages, confessing Jesus as the cornerstone of the universal church. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. I say all this morning not to idolize our nation and not to idolize our cherished freedoms. I do not wish to elevate patriotism over the lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. However, I point these things out today to show that God is a God of history. And God works His will through faithful people, no matter where they are, where they live, or the conditions in which they live. God uses the faithful witness of faithful people right where He plants them to live. In the birth of this country, could we have imagined God would grow it into such a powerful evangelistic tool, the most powerful evangelistic tool that the world has ever known? God using a superpower nation on earth to do His bidding. What a partnership. A superpower nation growing from humble beginnings under the hand of God's blessing, where the roots of the Declaration of Independence would become the foundation of a nation who would send the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to reach every corner of the world. So regardless of the future of this nation, heavenly history shows God has accomplished many great and wonderful things through the United States of America. America, a miraculous beginning as a nation that has become an eternity change agent for billions of people all over the world. Though we often get confused about America's purpose of existence, I remind you, America isn't simply about us, our riches, our comfort, and our ease. Our America isn't simply about this land and our freedom, which has been purchased at a great cost of men and women laying down their lives. Church, God has purposed to use the freedom we have in America as a gift, and to use it in a wise and prudent way. It is on the shoulders of men and women who sacrificed for our freedom that you and I are given the opportunity to not only live in a great land of prosperity, opportunity, and blessing, but more importantly, to also be a free people, to live out the gospel in our lives and to proclaim the gospel to a world that is lost, a world that has no eternal hope. A world that is unaware of its need for a Savior. A world that once was ignorant of a Savior who died for them and is offering them the gift of eternal life. Now, I have current concerns for the direction our country is going and the increasing self-centeredness and ungodliness that is growing in our land. However, because God is on the eternal throne, and His sovereignty works through kings and kingdoms, they will always be established for His heavenly kingdom. No decision America makes will ever thwart the work of God in this world. Kingdoms of the world come and go, but God's rule is eternal. The growing hedonism in our country will not stop the reach of God's hand into the world. It will not stop the love of God from touching the hearts and souls of people who need the gift of eternal life. In our celebration of Independence Day, let us all remember well, America did not get to be a world superpower by itself. I believe God can bring our country back to its senses if our country is willing to heed the voice of God. We must not be proud in what we have acquired as a nation on our way to being blessed by God on our travels to becoming a superpower. Many superpowers have come and gone before us on earth. So earthly superpowers can and will come and go in the history of mankind. But there is only one sovereign superpower in the universe, only one omnipotent superpower that is eternal. And it is this omnipotent superpower that we choose to serve with our lives. Now, it would be a miracle for our country to turn back to God. I know the odds. But I believe in miracles. That's how our country began, under the miraculous hand of God. So there is hope, beloved, because the eternal God still sits on the throne. And we can be part of that miracle by how it is that we choose to stand for truth and righteousness and God's goodness and His love and His grace and His mercy. Now, Romans 13, 1 through 8, printed on the back of your bulletin there, offers us instruction on how to live under a government authority that isn't always godly. It reads this way: every person is to be in subjection to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinances of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause for fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to who custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Now, in order to understand Paul's thoughts from Romans 13 here, we need to understand the context behind his writings. Therefore, understand that the Bible translators artificially added chapters to the writing of the letters of Paul in order that we might be able to break it down and follow along. So really, the context of chapter 13 begins in chapter 11 of Romans. Paul talks to the nation of Israel in chapter 11 that God has not forsaken them or cast them away. And then in chapter 12, Paul talks, and so we talk about the relationship between God and Israel. In chapter 12, God talks to the believer about their individual and personal responsibility in their relationship with God. Romans 12, 1 and 2 on the front of your bulletin there. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And then in verses 3 through 14 of chapter 12, Paul addresses the relationship between believers. And then in verses 15 through 21, Paul speaks of the relationship between believers and outsiders and enemies. And now in chapter 13, continuing in these thoughts along the idea of relationship, Paul directs a believer's attention to consider their responsibility to civil authority. Now, when we talk about civil authority, remember the time in which Paul was writing. Paul is writing to the Church of Rome. Rome is the heart and soul of a heathen, polytheistic government which rules the Roman Empire. Many Jews throughout the empire were looking out for opportunity to shake off the yoke of subjection to Rome. Christianity was not a welcome religion to many leaders in the capital of Rome. History reminds us during the writing of this letter, things were very heated for both the Jews and Christianity in Rome. Claudius was emperor of Rome from AD 41 to AD 54, and he expelled the Jews from the city of Rome. Paul wrote his letter to the Roman church in about AD 56. So Paul's letter was instructed to a church that was facing political abuse in its context. With that backdrop in mind, the Apostle Paul instructs the Christian church how to manage its relationship with an antagonistic and heathen government. Paul does not want Rome to think that the gospel of salvation is antagonistic to the proper function of the Roman government. The apostle wants to chart a course for believers that will lead to the successful proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ to all people. So the main subject of verses 1 through 8 is to instruct believers to be in subjection to governmental authority because governments are established by God. They're empowered to have authority over people. It is clearly stated believers are to honor and respect governmental authorities. Now, think about this. God created everything in the world simply by his spoken word. On this earth, God created great land masses, water sources, plant life, the fowl of the air, water creatures, animals to roam the earth, insect life, and human creatures created in his image. However, mankind sinned and rebelled against God, and in man's sinfulness, mankind became destructive to itself. That is why the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. God sent people to different parts of the globe to establish separate nations. Over time, the earth has become heavily populated. Estimates are now are that there are 7.7 billion people inhabiting the earth. So guess what would happen if you took 7.7 billion totally depraved people living on one small planet in the universe, all doing their own thing for their own reasons, what they wanted to do to fulfill their own sin natures. What would ensue as a result of such a scenario? Disorder, chaos, anarchy would rule, and there would be no authority to rein it in. Therefore, God in His wisdom, God in His general mercy and grace, He established governments to serve as an authority to quell disorder and chaos and anarchy. God established governments for the purpose of bringing order out of disorder. Governments are delegated human authorities to God. And taking an honest look at our history and our great nation reveals that the United States of America was established by God. Now, history revisionists who seek to undermine the existence of God seek to eliminate the miracles performed by God to birth this nation and to guide this nation. But remember, beloved, God establishes nations for His purpose. I believe God established and grew America for many purposes. The USA became a refuge for the persecuted church. We became a missionary sending nation to promote His gospel. We have been a generous hand of God's blessing throughout the world. And indeed, God has poured out much temporal blessing on the inhabitants of our nation for many decades, which, by the way, is the reason many would like to move to the United States of America. Our nation has lived with God's favor under its sails for 243 years. Romans 13, 2-5 indicate the power wielded by government is assigned by God. They are the authority established by God. However, governments ultimately decide whether they are going to use their authority for good or bad. Just as individuals make decisions on how they are going to decide to run their life, so governments as well, given a power and authority, have an opportunity to use that authority for good or evil. God simply assigns them the opportunity to use that authority. Now, it is true we are to obey God rather than man, but that's a subject for another day. Otherwise, we'll truly get two messages in one day. But I want to read these words from 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as a bondslave of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God and honor the king. Now, all we often ask ourselves, what is the will of God for my life? And here it is plainly stated, for such is the will of God. And he says, by doing this, by doing right, you will silence the ignorance of foolish men. In other words, by doing right, you earn the platform to speak into the lives of other people, to influence others for good, to influence others with the gospel. Now, you can spend that freedom on yourself, or you can spend that freedom to the glory of God. And we each have that choice to make. When we highly esteem those in government position, God uses us to accomplish His will. Maybe if we reach out to them, value them, esteem them, maybe they will hear our request. We are called to win people to Jesus, not to provoke them to anger. That's how God ministered. That's how Paul ministered to governing authorities. And you can review in the book of Acts the opportunity he had to speak to kings and emperors and so forth. 1 Timothy 1:4 does call us to a place of action. On the front of your bulletin, first of all then, I urge that entries and prayers, petitions, and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all those who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. That is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. Maybe if we spent as much time praying for as we do in criticism of, the hand of God would be moved. Maybe if we spent more time on our knees and less time shaking our fingers, the hand of God will be moved. Maybe if we yield our hearts in submission, rather than shaking our fist in disgust, hearts will be moved in the nation. The main point of our discussion here today is to encourage the celebration of our freedom as established 243 years ago. And to encourage you as followers of Christ to acknowledge and honor and respect and pray for those public ministers who are set in place by God to govern. I know personally there are times that I feel that disgust and I feel that hopelessness and I feel that spirit of criticism and I want to stomp my feet and shake my fist and condemn. But the scriptures we have studied are about our relationship with those in authority. If you love America, celebrate it. And if you love Jesus Christ, honor those that God has appointed as authorities over us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you have given us the benefit of two great citizenships, our ultimate citizenship in heaven, and then the citizenship that you have so graciously bestowed upon us in this land called the United States of America. We know that there's billions of people outside the walls of this country that do not have what we are able to enjoy here. And so we first want to express gratitude to you, God, for your faithfulness to us, your kindness to us, your mercy to us, your grace to us, for just as we did not deserve the salvation that has been purchased for us in Jesus Christ, neither do we deserve the freedom that has been purchased by the blood of men and women who have sacrificed their lives for our freedom. But the gift of freedom is something that we get to spend. And we ask, Father, that you would help us to be wise in how we spend the currency of our freedom by how we live our lives and how we choose to be your ambassador in this free land. For certainly not only does the way in which we spend that currency of freedom in America impact those that are around us, but it impacts those that are beyond the shores of the United States of America as well. For this land has been a great land in sending forth the word of God into nations that have been dark and dank spiritually. And we ask, Lord, your blessings upon those who make the commitment to the mission field each day, and many of them going into very dark and difficult places where persecution abounds and life can be lost for uttering the name of Jesus. We pray for your hedge of protection around those who speak boldly the truth of God, and that you would help them to keep their lips moving and not to be silenced by the enemy. We thank you, our Father, for the freedom that we have in this country. We do not take it for granted. We thank you for the blessing of the Holy Spirit in our lives and the word of truth that we can read, and we can preach it freely, we can learn it freely, and we can live it out freely. Thank you, Lord, for this land. I now ask your blessing upon this congregation, that as we move throughout the week, that we would take some precious time on this 4th of July to celebrate what you have given us here, and to rejoice in festival that you are a great God and you have blessed this land mightily, and we are the beneficiaries of that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.